and our bodies are reunited with our soul, and we shall be with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. But here we have a picture of the world that is to come. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." What a change of state. Now we see through a veil darkly. Now we see God, but we see him by the eyes of faith. Then we shall see him face to face. And here in almost the last chapter of the Bible, we see the situation only much more wonderfully than that when God walked with Adam in the garden. Now God himself shall be with them. He's with men, and he shall dwell with them. But these are renewed people. These are people who can no longer sin. These are not people in the situation that Adam was in. Everything that Adam enjoyed of the presence of God, we shall enjoy, but with no lurking rebellion there at all. Nothing of that sort. We shall have been changed. But God will dwell with us. What a wonderful prospect it is that our Creator and our Saviour and our Father and the Maker of all things that are will have made his people his portion, even us. And he shall walk with us and dwell with us. And we shall be his people. And God shall be with us and be our God. And then this great voice out of heaven said, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Sometimes you take out a handkerchief and perhaps wipe away your own tear, or you wipe away the tear of a child or of somebody else that's moved or upset or bereaved or hurt. We read that because these things have passed away, God will do that. God will wipe away all the tears of hurt and of fear and of anguish and of failure, remorse, and it will be his personal touch. Take away all the tears from all his people. And the wiping away of the tear, it speaks of the subsiding of all the conflicting emotions. It speaks of the great conquest of that which is believed and received, and of a new experience. The tears are wiped away. The emotions are satisfied. And God himself shall be the one who satisfies all these emotions. And there shall be no more death. No more death. Death, the last enemy. No more death. No death for anybody. No death of spirit. No death of body. There shall be no more sin, because the sting of sin is the law, but death is the consequence. There shall be no more death. What a wonderful thing it is to think that in that state that is to come, there will be no further opportunity of sinning, no further opportunity of change, not once we are changed, no further opportunity of dying. We shall have everlasting life. There will be no sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain. All these things will have passed away. The things that characterise this life. It's a lovely world, it's a lovely life, but it's characterised by difficulty in learning, failure to remember, pain, suffering, parting, remorse, difficulties, pride. Words said that can't easily be revoked. There will be none of these things, for these things will have passed away. And in answer to that great voice out of heaven who says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new, fresh. What a wonderful thing. We see in this picture the holy city, New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, the church. And all these things merge into one glorious picture of heaven. And here, something that was not seen by the prophet John. All things made new. All the detail is not made known to us here. The Lord has not told us. He will surprise us with the things that shall be. Behold, he says, I make all things new. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Never forgotten our next door neighbours in London and Finchley. We were back there last week and I presume that they had long since moved. I just recalled them. And you see, if you're a person of the world and she was a dancer and she became paralysed and couldn't dance by the time she was 50 or something like that, if you're a person of the world, you've had everything. By the time you begin to get old, by the time you begin to get paralysed, by the time you begin to forget, by the time you can't get out or can't remember, you've had everything and there's going to be no more of it. Whereas the believer, the last of life for which the first was made, it can only get better. It can only be better in Christ. And there is this new world that God will make, and all tears shall be wiped away. Behold, he says, I make all things new. What an exciting thing it is for the believer to look forward to. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we come to the written word. Here is the authority given to John to declare the things that he had seen. Here the things that were seen in a moment are captured for all the Lord's people of all time from the date that this was written. The writing of Scripture, the capturing of eternal truths for the whole history of the Lord's people, from Job and Moses right through to the time when the Lord returns, is a most wonderful provision. What a wonderful thing it must be to be, as John was here, a penman of the Lord's truth. Despite what critics have said about the ridiculous nature of the Lord sort of taking hold of men and preventing them from making any sin, as if this was some making anything wrong when they write, as if this was some great difficulty. What a wonderful thing it is for a man to be used to the maximum of his capacity and so controlled by the Holy Spirit that though he writes in the style for which the Lord has prepared his life and the style which he is his by renewed nature, yet he is so moved by the Holy Ghost to make no error, no mistake in his transcript of the vision that he's seen or the word that he's heard, to be able to do it without error. Surely this is a wonderful calling. If we do something really well, if you do something really well at your work, or if a musician plays something and he's played this particular concerto 12 times, 10 dozen times, and he knows on one occasion he's done it par excellence. What a wonderful feeling it is. But it's a fleeting thing and it's gone. To do something well and you know that this particular occasion was the summit of the art and of the skill that you have. and for the Lord so to take writers and so to move them that they can produce for all his people down all the years the very thing that God wanted them, and they've added nothing of their own, nothing private. Their style is there, something of them does come across, but no sin attached, no error attached. This surely is the one of the greatest privileges known to man. And so here John speaks of these things. The Saviour said, write. You are familiar with the words in Psalm 138 and verse 2, the Lord has magnified his word above all his name. And you will have heard me say what a tremendous thing this is. Because here is the Lord who is himself in his character absolute. And yet the Lord has voluntarily magnified his word, which has some human intermixture, above all his name. Ah, say people, no, God doesn't mean that. God is speaking about his spoken word, that word expresses his own character, and that this is the word that he's magnified above all his name. It isn't. We have no knowledge whatever of any word of God that he spoke at any time that is not written. We only have it because it's written. Mm-hmm. And it's the written word of God of which he says that he's magnified his word above all his name. And it is the receiving of that written word. It's what we were thinking about with Thomas on Sunday. He didn't believe his fellow apostles, who were to be, some of them, scripture writers. And the scripture is there to be believed. Well, write, for these words are true and faithful. But they were fleeting. We're aware of it, aren't we? The preacher speaks, and he speaks a fleeting word. And maybe you recall it, maybe you don't. Maybe the preacher forgets what he said. And unless it can be recorded, laid back, received and heard again, it's gone. Never fail to appreciate and to praise God for the inestimable privilege of having his word written. With the assurance that his words written are true and faithful. The words of God, the entirety of the scripture, are true. And here we have to make an act of faith, which is dependent by the gift of the Holy Spirit on an assessment that we make of the quality of what we listen to. Now, of course, I didn't know what was happening. I wasn't quite yet saved. But I remember in those days, those few weeks during the time when I first came unto the gospel, before I was saved, I just started reading Chaucer. I just started for the first time reading Shakespeare, because I was beginning to do my A-level course, and at the same time I was first exposed to the scripture. And there was never any doubt in my mind. I'm not yet saved, I'm a 16-year-old lad at school. Never any doubt in my mind as to the superiority of the scripture over Shakespeare, for all the wonderful things in Shakespeare, and over Chaucer, the matter particularly, most of Chaucer's filthy. But never in my mind. The scripture ran hands down. The scripture clearly was true. And Shakespeare was a playwright commenting on life's mysteries, historical mysteries, tragedy mysteries, comet mysteries, whatever. Things that people would recognize as being part of the tragedies of life. But the scripture. Scripture is something that one rested one's life upon. You wouldn't rest your life upon Two Gentlemen of Verona. You wouldn't rest your life upon Hamlet, Macbeth, would you? But scripture. The content of scripture. That it is about the things that belong to our salvation and our walking with the Lord. But there comes a time when we have to say to ourselves that we are convinced that these words are true. Therefore we'll sustain the weight of our complex characters. He said unto me, write. And they're worth writing. Write for these words. Are true. There are millions of people who won't take that step without which there is no beginning, and of course they have to have the Spirit moving in their hearts to be able to do it, but to rest their hearts upon the word of truth, the word of life, the scriptures. But God authorizes them. God authorizes the writing of them. He magnifies them above all his name. And he says they are true. You read in your newspapers the comments of this man, this politician, this philosopher, this political commentator. You listen to the proponents of evolution. And you say, who do I prefer? The thoughts of fallible man? Or the word of God? Will I not rest my soul on the word of God and trust his promises? Trust the facts of scripture. Trust the scriptural approach. Trust the lifestyle put forth in scripture. Trust the worldview put forth in the Bible. For these words are true. And faithful. These words are true and faithful. They represent truth. They represent reality. But I think a little more than that is meant, because really that would come under the heading of truth. But these words are faithful to God and faithful to our soul. These words are faithful. Oh yeah. Isn't it nice to know that God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes? Is it not faithful to our understanding and our souls to know there shall be no more death? There will be no sorrow, no crying, no more pain. These things will have finished. These things which John saw, this view of the heaven of the future, we've only looked at a minimal part of it, he says these words which you saw must be written because they're faithful to all the subsequent generations of Christian experience. Write, for these words are faithful. They convey faith. They are faithful to our souls. They will not mislead us. They will direct our paths into the way of peace. They will hold us steady in the difficult times. That was part of the reason why I chose the psalm reading. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now that's not natural thinking. But this is scriptural thinking. That the Lord blesses us by our affliction and turns us to his word and to his person. These words are faithful. In the scripture you can see yourself writ large in all sorts of different characters. And many of the things that you see there and they're objectively presented by the Lord, and you think, that could be me. Never for the grace of God go I. Or, this is where I've gone wrong. But they're faithful. The Lord causes them to be written that we might be kept on the straight and narrow path, or brought back to that straight and narrow path. All the words that are written are for us. They're faithful to God, but they're faithful to us. They're for our mutual benefit. And therefore they have been written. And all the wonderful miracles that went into the writing of Scripture are for our benefit. So treasure the Bible. We don't often think about the mechanics of it. We don't often get it. Because it's in Revelation 1, of course, where write the things that thou hast seen. But here we just get that little insight into John. He had a commission, a command to write. And the things that he wrote are accurate because the Spirit preserved all that he did. Tremendous things going on here. He saw more than is described in the vision. But the choice of what actually goes down, the choice of what actually is omitted, as we shall see in John 21 next time, I suppose the world could be filled with all the books and things you could say, and Jesus did do. But this is a selection. And here again, the Holy Spirit overrules. The things he writes is a particular selection of the things he saw. Very concisely written. Wonderful verse, that verse 4, isn't it? So concise, and yet it's such a picture. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Word for word as that voice from heaven spoken. It is exalted language, but John's not added anything. But maybe more things were said, and he was instructed not to put it all down. I don't know. One doesn't know. But this was a massive vision. But these words, the words of Scripture, we may receive them as true and as faithful. And we may rest ourselves upon God's word, certainly God's incarnate word, the Saviour. But the only knowledge we have of God's word is written. We must never underestimate the written word of God.